If you look in Matthew, the fifth chapter, we're looking at Jesus and what he's doing, and we're wanting to do in Matthew, the fifth chapter, when Jesus is his Sermon on the Mount, and the more I read in Matthew, the fifth chapter, the more I realize that everything that you find in the New Testament that Paul preaches, everything that Paul preaches later that's taught in the New Testament, excuse me for a minute, I didn't get it. Everything that Paul preaches in the New Testament, everything that he talks about in the New Testament that you read from starting from the time they start teaching and preaching in Acts all the way through and Peter and then John, Jesus, if you read Matthew, the first few chapters, when he starts his Sermon on the Mount, which is extensive, it's not just the first part of it, you know, we call it the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, and so forth and so on. But he goes on and outlines for them as you read Matthew, the sixth chapter. He tells them how they're supposed to behave and how they're supposed to live. And it is a tremendous sermon when you read the Matthew, the fifth chapter. And it goes on through the sixth chapter and the seventh chapter. And it's one that you not only need for a few minutes, it is a sermon that you need all for just not part of it, where blessed are the poor, for they shall, you know, be blessed, and so forth and so on. When Jesus preaches this sermon, this is one of the sermons that he first starts off with in his ministry, power and greatness. It's how you're supposed to live, because Jesus also recognizes the absolute necessity of always being in God.
Yes.
Jesus is God's Son. He's the person that they have waited for, not for a few minutes, but remember now, from the time of the garden to the time that Jesus comes, it's like some 6,000 years. From the time that he says to Eve, you know, the seed of the woman shall bruise his head, and the seed of the serpent shall bruise her heel. 6,000 years from the time that Moses writes the Pentateuch to the time that Jesus comes, about 4,000 years. And from the time that Isaiah, in Isaiah 7, chapter 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. 1,800 to 2,000 years. It's a long time.
Yes.
Matter of fact, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. By the time Matthew starts and Jesus comes, there's 500 years from the time Malachi tells you to pay your tithes to the time Jesus shows up.
Yes.
So they have been waiting for him for a long time. And God, in his absolute faithfulness and his absolute truth, is so absolute, and you need to be the sort of person who understands how faithful and how absolute God is, because your salvation depends on it. My salvation depends on God never changing. So that I don't have new rules to follow, and it was this way for a while, and now it's changed, and it's a new way to come to God, and I've got to do different things. And you have to watch out for people who add things to how you have to come to God. Because remember now, and I've heard people say, well, they didn't have to do that in the Old Testament because this just started in the New Testament. No, there are things that are started in the New Testament that were not in the Old Testament. But there's nothing in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that you have to do to be saved that wasn't in the Old Testament, and vice versa.
Yes.
You always had to know that God would redeem us, that sin was entered, you know, that after Adam fell, that sin came and sin brought death, and you always had to know from the time of, you know, from the time of Abel on, you had to know that man was incapable of delivering himself and that God would have to send you someone who had no sin.
Mm-hmm.
Which, so, well, how long ago did they know that? They knew that in the garden because Abel knew how to offer up sacrifices and he knew what his sacrifices represented.
Yes.
A sacrifice without faith in God and knowing what it represents has no power. Remember now, the idolaters also offered up sacrifices because they copied everything that the people in God did. They made it to their gods in various reasons, various ways. Matter of fact, they even got to the point where they were sacrificing their babies. They were so in Israel, in their backslidden state, started doing the same thing. Let the world copy you and your godliness, but do not let the godly conquer the world in their worldliness. Don't do that. So then, when Jesus comes, he comes to fulfill the law and to fulfill Scripture. He is the fulfillment of it because he's the one who's coming to save all of them. Now, what do I want to say about that? If you don't have Jesus, you can't be saved.
Yes.
There are many things that you can do without. You can, you know, you might not ever sing because you're not a singer. You might not ever be a musician. You might not ever dance because you're not a dancer. There are a lot of things you might not do, but you must have Jesus. That you absolutely must do. And you cannot have him in such a way that he is what you decide that he should be. You have to have him. It's like when people talk about God outside of how God is, it's like as if you're looking at me, I'm Charles Smith, and you know who I am and what I look like. And if someone comes up and says, I know Charles Smith, and you say, you do, say, yeah, he's a short white man, or he's a real fat Latino, or whatever. You say, that's not the Charles Smith I know.
No.
Well, it's the same way about God. When people come up and they say all these things about God, he's this, he's that, God allows this. Well, I know my God doesn't allow plural marriages. So when you say, my God allows plural marriages, you might have a God, but he's not the one I have.
Yes.
And then if you have, and keep this in mind, never argue with people about God. Either they know God or they don't. They might know something about some other gods or persons, and be very quick to tell them. I used to work with a devout Mormon, and he and I were going TDY, and everybody said, "Well, I wish I could be there in that car with them, you know, and hear what they're going to say." And said, "Well, what do you think about him?" His name was Dipsler. "Not a problem." Said, "Well, he don't think like you think. We don't have the same God." "Well, you know, are y'all Christian?" "No, we don't have the same God."
Mm.
"Your God says that you can be married in this, you can be married in heaven, and my God says you can't, then we don't have the same God."
Yes.
We're not going to argue about which God is right. That's stupid, isn't it?
Yes.
Since God is absolute and God is right. If you have a God, why would you argue about which God is right? Your God is supposed to be absolutely right.
Right, yes.
So why would you even go there? So when Jesus comes along, they have been waiting for the Christ to come, the Messiah, ever since the garden. He is the deliverer. Who told them that the deliverer was going to come and be God's son? God did.
Yes.
When did he tell them? He told them before Abel and Cain were old enough to offer up sacrifices. Because it says in Genesis, if you look at one line in Genesis, and then we got to go right back because I'm not going there today. Try not anyway. I got to get to where I am on the Sermon on the Mount. About Genesis, chapter 3, I think it is. No, not that one. It must be chapter 4. Yeah. 4 and 3. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and the offerings of the Lord. And 4, and Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering." In the first five words, and in the process of time, this lets me know that in time, when they were supposed to know what to do, God could not hold them responsible for sacrifices if they didn't know how to do them and what they were supposed to bring. It's just like now, God. The reason why God has sent His preachers and teachers into the earth is so that you know how to come to God and what sacrifice you should bring, which is Christ. So Jesus, when he comes in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and he starts his discourse and his sermon on the Mount, when you read the succeeding chapters after chapter 5 in Matthew, you need to read them. We need to read more of the Gospels. You know how Pentecostal people get people off in Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and all those? Because they don't read the Gospel. And if you don't know Jesus, you have nothing to keep you in line with what Paul and all of them are saying so that you understand what they're saying so people can get you off. Everything that you learn in Corinthians and in Ephesians and in Galatians has to reflect and show you Christ.
Yes.
It has to be a reflection of Christ's life so that people can't get you off, you know, into some corner and hem you up by using some scripture. By using scripture but not using it in context. You must know more about Christ. Why are people weak believers? Because they don't know Christ. And you know about about the day of Pentecost, and you know about a lot of other things in the New Testament. You know Acts and all those, but you don't know Christ. So your life doesn't reflect it. So when you read Matthew chapters 5 through about 10 or wherever it goes on down, that's showing you how to live life so that when I get over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I say you have put on Christ, you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
And so you don't have a problem when I say in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, put away malice and do all these things. Because you heard Christ say these things in the first beginning. He told you in the beginning, if you have a problem with your brother and you come to the altar, you need to go get that right.
Yes.
He says in Matthew, in those chapters, he says, why do you keep pointing your finger and talking about everybody else? First get your own life right, and then you can get theirs right. He also says in Matthew chapter 6, if you don't forgive, others won't forgive you. God won't forgive you. And he makes this point. He has a parable about it. Talk about it in a few minutes this morning. So when we talk about have put on the new man, which is Christ, or when in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, when it says, you have not learned these things from Christ, you have not so learned from Christ, that we grow in Him, then how are you doing that if you don't know who Christ is? And it makes your life weak. It makes your life in Christ weak. Because we have so much emphasis on you having power and having gifts, and we haven't told you yet. You need to, first of all, make sure you have salvation. And got a good firm hold on that. You got to make sure, I'm working on all these other issues in my life, and I'm praying, and I'm learning to fast, I'm learning to do a lot of things, but I am saved. And in the evil day, when the devil comes and tells you to get up, to give up, he's going to point out to you, like he does everyone, how much power you don't have. And he's going to point out to you how many prayers have not been answered. And he's going to point out to you how the people around you have done this and they've done that. And then he's going to attack you about you. And he's going to talk about how your mind isn't made up. And he's going to say how you keep slipping and doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. And you have to come back to the very basic ground and says, yes. And then you have to repent and say, you know what? He's right. I'm wrong about this, and I'm wrong about that, and I'm wrong about all these things. And I pray the Lord will forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. But I am saved, though. Mm. Yes. And then when you get to the point where you make up your mind, but I am saved, you can't let anyone or anything ever take you beyond, if you are saved, take you beyond the point so that you start wondering, am I saved or not? Might not be, and who am I comparing myself with? Well, if you're not reading Matthew and you're not learning the gospel and you're not learning the person who is Christ, you must be comparing yourself to people who are on earth and their holiness. Mm-hmm. and how they walk and what they say. And when they don't look like they're up here someplace or they're someplace, you start waffling because you're on the wrong foundation. They're standing on the same foundation you're on. So you must not let, you know, there's a benchmark, as he say, we used to say in business. I don't know what they say now. Shonda, what's the term? What's the term?
Angelica.
Xavier. I'm trying to remember how to pronounce his name correctly. What's the term? I don't know what the term is. But there's a baseline for everything that's being done. So when people try to get you to have gifts before you are sure you're even saved. And because the gift doesn't come, you start to wonder if you're saved or not. The greatest miracle you have to this point is salvation. It's greater than healing. Many people in Jesus' ministry were healed and they were never saved. So when you look at Matthew, the 5th chapter, and look down today, I'm just going to deal with one particular one. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when he says, blessed are they, he means that your blessing is coming. You're not going to always mourn. The Lord's going to lift you up. You're going to be all right. We're learning that so that when we go back and we want to use this scripture in that regard, you're learning that. When you're going through in times of difficulty, you need to remember that Jesus said you're going to be all right. Jesus said that you're not going to always be in an uproar. Your life is going to be settled. So, well, how can he make this? Because he's going to go on later and show you how to do that. Yes. And his spirit and his power is there because you need some power, don't you?
Yes,
you do. Say, I need power to go out and heal the sick. No, you need power, first of all, to keep you safe. And to heal the sick. But first of all, you need power to keep you going. I can't give anybody a ride to anywhere if my car doesn't work.
That's
true. You gotta work before I can. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not talking about little lowly walk over, trample all over me meekness. It means the people who are humble before God. The person who's not afraid to say to God, Lord, save me. The person who's not afraid to say to God, Lord, forgive me. The person who's not afraid to say to God, Lord, but for your grace and your mercy, I would not be here. The person who's not afraid to say, well, you know what? I'm a scoundrel, and it's by the grace of God that I'm still here. And come to God saying, Lord, I'm a scoundrel. You really need to work something out in me. Those are meek. People who are not kings who declare their power.
Yes.
I come to God, tell God what I want. Well, the Bible doesn't say tell the Lord what you want, but you have to tell him in humility. You have to ask God in humility. You can't come and command God. Then he says in this, people who wish to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The people, and I love this one too, because this one, Chandra, this one is saying the people who have enough of a hunger and a thirst for God that they get up on Sunday mornings and go worship God, or they come in on Zoom and they can't get out and worship God. They have what's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's not, you know, it's a difference between having a zeal and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He didn't say hunger and thirst for more music, more church, more whatever. I really want to be right. So what hinders people in following God? Seeing a lot of people who are following God who are not right. Well, say, well, should I fault them? No. Hopefully, they're wanting to be right too.
Yes.
I really want to be, I'm hungering and thirsting for not money, fame, this is what, I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I really want to be right. So when I'm wrong, I really want to be right. So I want to know, how do I get right? I ask my Father to forgive me. And he says to me, are you willing to forgive everybody else? And you say, well, not yet. And he says, all right, you really want me to forgive you? Let's work with that. And he allows the Spirit to come in. And this is when he starts to give you the Word of God so that you learn, you know what, I can do that. And it's unreasonable for me not to, because it affects my relationship with God. Then he gets down, blessed are the merciful. That's probably about as far as I'm going to go today. For they shall obtain mercy. I'll read the rest of them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I like that one too, because when you read Ephesians, if you read Ephesians and it talks about us being saved in whom the Holy Ghost dwells, and it makes a point of saying after, you know, the Holy Spirit has confirmed you, he has sealed you, he's the one who searches the heart to see if when you ask the Lord to save you, you really mean it. He's the one who searches the heart, that when you ask the Lord to forgive you, he searches to see if you really mean it. The heart meaning not the organ that pumps blood, but the core of you, the you of you. And that's another thing, as we say in the neighborhood. God is working with the core, with the you of you, not the pretentious you. He's not working with your suit, nor your tie, nor your talents, nor your. When he searches to see if you've come to him, he's looking at the person who is you, not the person that you can convince us about, but the real you. It's like falling in love and getting married. You liked each other's clothes, you liked each other's way, you liked the way they look, like the way they dance, like their persona, like their this, you like their all these things. But hopefully when you marry somebody, it's because you have fallen in love with the real person, with all of their faults, with their bad breath in the morning, with their hair that looks bad from time to time, with their you know, whatever it is that they drag around that you never see while you're dating. Hopefully you're falling in love with that person, because that is part of that person too. And that's the person that God looks at.
Yes.
So you can look really great to us. That's what he said about the Pharisees. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'm going to go back up to blessed are the merciful, though, the peacemakers. I love that. Because don't you know? Does everybody in here know? And if you didn't know this, raise your hand. Do you not know that the whole plan, God's plan for man, and all that God does and Christ comes and everything that Christ does, don't you know that the bottom line of all that, the absolute objective of all that, is for God to have peace with men?
Yes.
Don't you know that it's all about reconciliation, and that's where forgiveness comes in, because that's everything that God works is about reconciliation, and people get angry when you start talking about reconciling. The only way you get angry when people talk about reconciling is because you have something in your life that you have not reconciled. Otherwise, you love it. Back up to blessed are the merciful. That's where I am. Blessed are the merciful. I want to look at Psalms 136, because I'm going to deal with mercy for a few minutes. Am I also preaching today, or are you doing that?
I'll preach.
Okay.
I'll do it.
Psalm 136. This is a great psalm. You ever read it? Everybody's read Psalms 136. We read it in Christian education. Everybody keeps saying, for his mercy endure forever.
Yes.
Is that the one?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever wondered why you keep saying, for his mercy endure forever?
Because his mercy endures forever.
Because that's something you have to know that you walk by every day. Not only are you living because of the mercy of God, so is every sinner out there. Every person who breathes does so because of God's mercy. Every person who walks the earth deserves to die. And we continue to live because God allows us to do so. You see how great we are not? Every one of us. When he says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and mercy endure forever. And he goes down, and the story that he recounts in this primarily is Israel coming out of Egypt, coming through the Red Sea. And he makes this point down here about, he talks about creating the earth and doing all that, about smoting great kings and doing all these things. His mercy endure forever. And the point that he makes in Psalms 136 is there's never a point in this where he says that Israel deserved to be kept. It's because of his mercy. And then that's another thing you can fight the devil with when he tells you to give up or you're not worthy. You need to tell him, you know, I already figured that out because I wasn't worthy when God saved me at first. And if I remember what I was like when God saved me, and that was because of his grace and mercy, I might be wrong today, but I sure am a lot better off than I was when he saved me. And if he saved me as filthy as I was, I'm halfway clean now. Why would he let me go? Because remember now, the bottom line that the devil always brings is you need to give up. You need to stop everything that comes. Got a nail in my tire the other day. First thing the devil said was, see there, keep getting nails in your tires. God, you know, and I don't even let him go there. You need to stop letting him do that too. His mercy endureth forever. Go to a parable. Matthew 19 chapter. And when you read this parable, someone's going to say, well, this parable is talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness and mercy go together. Mercy. I'll ask a question and not get an answer from whoever will raise their hand. When do I need to forgive someone? When? Who knows? Anyone? Not Elder Reed. Elder Rock, do I have all y'all muted? You can open up and answer. Can you unmute?
She can't unmute it.
Elder Latham, you can't unmute? Chandra, can you fix it so they can unmute? Since they can't unmute, I'll answer it for you. When do you need to forgive somebody? You don't know. Sophia, when do you need to forgive somebody?
I don't know what you did.
When you feel that they have done wrong.
Exactly.
No.
Exactly. You see me walking down the street in the rain, and I'm soaking wet, and you stop in your car, you let me in your brand new car, soaking wet and muddy, and carry me to where I'm going. I do not need to forgive you for that. You did me a great deed. Thank you. I'm grateful. My gratitude is there. But, you know what, if I give you a ride and you're all muddy and everything else, and you get in and dirty up my car, and then you get up, and when I get you to where you're going, you jump out, slam the door behind you, don't even say bye, I'm offended. And you know what I have to do? Forgive you. Yes, I do. Because that's the only time you ever have to. So then when do we ever need forgiveness? It's when we are wrong. Go down to mute all. Click it says allow them to unmute and say yes. And they should be able to unmute themselves from this point forward.
There you go.
Yeah. Okay, got it? All right. That means if I am wrong and I'm not going to be and you're not going to retaliate because vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. That's another thing you need to know. Then I'm going to have mercy on you. Because I doesn't have to be that way. You owe me and I'm not going to hold you responsible for it. I'm going to forgive the debt. I'm going to let it go. I am showing mercy. I have a right to do something else, and which is another point we have too. When we're angry, we like to say, I have a right to be angry. You might have a right to be angry, but where is your mercy? That's why we have such a hard time forgiving. It is also the same reason why the devil has ever played games with us as to whether God forgives us or not. Because we're so busy being reciprocal, we think that for everything that we get, and we're taught this, aren't we? Yes, we are. even though God's grace and his mercy are free, we teach it so that you feel like you have some, that I glorify God and that I worship God is something that God gives me a desire to do. It is born of desire. God gives me a desire to seek him and to glorify him. Anytime you, well, this is kind of a trick question because you cannot be made to glorify God. You can be coerced or battered into going through the motions of glorifying God. But since to glorify God, it must come out of that core, that heart, that person. I cannot make you glorify God. There's no reason for me to walk to the back of the room and pull you by the hand and say, get on up and dance, get on up and dance. For who? You? Mm-hmm. If I am not drawn by the Spirit and loving God enough to want to dance before him, and you decide that you want to force me to dance or embarrass me because when you pull me up, if I don't move, everybody's going to say, you know what, they tried to give me, and they told them no. And if I do get up and dance, then I'm only in obedience to you. Yes. And there's no glory in that for God. Mm-hmm. That's not how God works. He draws you by his loving kindness to the point where you want to obey, you want to glorify him. You have, by the Spirit who dwells in you, you feel an urgency to glorify God in whatever way you do it. And people get tired of being made to do things. Well, they do. We have kids. You got kids. Do you have children? You do? You want them to obey you not because you buy them Christmas gifts. You want them to obey you not because you feed them. You want them to have the relationship with you not because you beat them. You want them to have the relationship and respect you because you are their parent. And their love and kinship with you, because they're part of you, causes them to want to satisfy you, or they makes them want to ingratiate you. Look, mommy, look. They do it because of their relationship with you, who you are, the respect and love they have for you. If you don't buy them anything, they, matter of fact, we teach them to want stuff. Come out and want stuff. We do that. It's the same relationship you're supposed to have with God. I said something else too, didn't I? Relationship with God. Relationship with God. Our relationship with God is that of a father with his sons and daughters. Come ye out from among them and be you separate, said the Lord, and I'll be your fathers, and you'll be my sons and daughters. That's the relationship we have. When the devil shows up in the evil day, you're supposed to say to him, like Jesus does, I'm about my Father's business. And then in another place, you're not doing it right now, but the scripture that Jesus says when he tells him, I go to my Father, he makes this point. And when we leave the earth, we are going to our
Father.
That's the relationship we're supposed to have. See why we need to know more about Jesus? So in the 27th, in the Matthew 18 chapter, this is about it's about forgiveness, but it's also about mercy. Matthew 18 chapter, and about verse number 23. Then I'm gonna take you one more. What time? How much time? Okay, I'm good. Matthew, let's see. 18:23, and I'm going to read the New Living Translation, because I'm going to read a lot. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. Everybody see where I am?
Yes.
24, and in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars, and he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him from and forgave him the debt. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. He had mercy on him. Moved with compassion, had mercy on him. And he forgave his debt. You know, he released him from his debt. Have you ever considered that when you feel like someone has done something to you, that they owe you an apology? They owe you an apology. You don't ever say, well, someone has an apology that I need. No, you say they owe me an apology. Do you see where the debt is? Mm-hmm. And you hold and you'll hold on to that forever, seemingly. Especially, you know, you have to be careful. Don't be like my mom. My mom and my grandfather fell out, and they never did get it together. And when he died, she still hadn't forgiven him. And when she died, she still hadn't forgiven him. Well, you know, I'm not a liar, and I've been in the Lord too long. So if I get to heaven, when I get to heaven, if I see my mom there, it will be a pleasant surprise.
Yes.
But I am not running around saying I'm going to be where she is. I am not going where she is. If you don't have Christ, hey, let's be honest.
That's true.
How can we say every sinner we don't know is going to hell, and the sinners we do know or related to, somehow they're going to make it in?
Yeah.
Are we on a group trip here? One goes, we all go. Is that what it is?
No.
When you decide that everybody you don't know is a sinner, they're going to hell. And the sinners you do know, because they've got something going for them that you're related to, they're going to go to heaven. You are double-minded. You can't make up your mind which is of God and which is not. That's a problem. So he says to this man, you owe me all this money. And the man says, you know, I can't pay you. And the king has every right. Everybody say every right. Every right. Now remember this now. Remember this about God. God has every right to destroy you.
Yes, he does.
All of us. God has every right to do that. Why? Because he created us and Adam wouldn't obey him. God has every... We are born on death row. But the cure is easy. The cure is easy. God does all the work. He's like when we have our little children and they're fumbling around and floundering. It can be anything from trying to eat or trying to tie their shoe or whatever it is. And they're going through all these things that they're going through. And they're getting frustrated. And they're crying. And they're going through this. And you walk over and say to them, let me help you. Let me help you. When Jesus comes, God is saying, let me help you. He's an advocate. When the Holy Ghost comes and fills you, and if the Holy Ghost doesn't dwell in you, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, when the Lord saves you, you'd never be able to stay saved. You don't have the innate power. We're not born with the innate power to stay saved and stay in line with God, to even repent before God without the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, that's true.
You will not be able to make it. No one will. He comes and brings life. And God does it. So God does all the work. And all we have to do is to allow him.
Yes.
To allow him. You live in my house. And all you have to do really is just live here and eat, get fat, do whatever you want to do. And just don't break the rules. There are the rules that you get kicked out of the house. There are. You sell drugs in my house, I'm kicking you out.
Yes.
You ever decide you're going to fight me and oppose me, I'm putting you out.
Yes.
Other than that, you know, you can pretty much, you do a whole lot of stuff, and I might get angry, I might make you stand in the corner, and you know, and might do different things to, you know, to bring some correction to your actions, but I'm going to let you stay in my house. And God does the same thing. He, to whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, because you're in his house. And he says, I need you to grow up to be a solid, godly, heavenly citizen. And in order to do that, you can't do that doing this. That's what it's really all about. But I have mercy on you, because I don't have to have you in my house. I don't have to. God says, I don't have to. But I want to. Why? Because I love you.
Yes.
So I created you. You belong to me. Don't rebel against me, because you're mine. I created the heavens and the earth, created you. You belong. You're not supposed to belong to the devil. You belong to me. So then this man comes to the king and he says to him, don't sell my wife and children, which the king had every right to do. Timaeus was telling me on the way to work, on the way to church this morning, while I was to work. He says, what's the difference between a king and a president? Well, he says, a king, whatever he says goes. With a president, he has to go along with other people and have to work it out. This is a king. His word is law. Whatever he says goes. And if he says that this man's wife and children can be sold into bondage, so be it. Then the man comes and says, well, don't do that. He says, I just can't. And does he give the king all of this money? He says that he will pay it. He's going to do the best he can do. And his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave the debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, thousands versus millions. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. And this fellow fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me. I will pay it, he pleaded. But the creditor would not wait. He had the man arrested and put him in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Is that not how we are? Is that how we are? Yes, it is. We want God to forgive us, but we don't forgive others. We want God to be merciful, but we are not. Well, there's a problem there. If you don't learn to be merciful, when the devil tells you God's not going to forgive you for what you're doing, since you have not learned the quality of mercy, and since you don't understand how the Lord has been merciful for you all your life, and is merciful to you now. Anybody here whose heart is not beating, and I don't believe in zombies. Anybody here whose heart is not beating, then it's by the mercy and grace of God. Who wrote God a letter yesterday and asked him, Lord, can you let my heart beat through the night? Anybody do that?
No?
Okay. Let me ask you something else. Anybody in here ever been in sin?
Okay.
Anybody in here ever done anything they had absolutely no business doing?
Yes.
Anybody been in here doing things they had absolutely no business doing and did it again? Did your heart stop?
No.
God was merciful.
Yes.
So that you could not say, see, because you know how people are when they say, well, I've been in church all my life. I've been in church all my life. That didn't stop me from doing things I ain't got no business doing. If it wasn't some of the physical things that people like to point out about being in the world, being in the bar, being in fornication, being all these, if it wasn't all those, it was the things that were in with that you had no business doing, the stubbornness, the obstinateness, the hatred, the this, the that, the whatever, somewhere along the line. So, well, no, I didn't do any of those. I've been perfect with God. I have a pond of water right over there. No, better yet, I have steps over there. If you've never been done any sin, we're going to let you ascend these steps and walk across this baptismal pool. We'll even help you out. It has a cover on it. We'll even leave the cover on and see if you won't sink. If you've never, if you're a sinner since Jesus, you ought to be able to do it.
That's true.
Don't you think so, DJ? Don't you think if someone says, I've never sinned, don't you think we ought to be able to ask them, here's the pool. Walk across it. What hinders us in the spirit? Us.
Yes.
Why don't we have power like Jesus had power? Well, he was the Son of God. He was, but he had no deity while he was in the earth.
Yes.
He was as human as I am.
Yes.
And the power that he used is the power of the Holy Ghost. And if anyone says, nah, he had more power than that, then you're saying that it's not fair for me to try and live like Christ because he had his godly power and was able to resist sin because he had godly power other than the Holy Spirit that all of us have. So since we can't say that, then if you can say, I've never been wrong in my life, I've never had to repent. Remember now, Jesus never had to repent. And the blood that Jesus shed, he never needed for himself.
Yes.
He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God through him.
Yes.
So then when you tell me, I don't have to have the mercy of God because I've always been right, then there is the pool, the steps, and like I said, we'll even leave the little floating top on there to help you out. Give you some voice. Go walk on it. Otherwise, you need the mercy and grace of God.
Yes, amen.
So has everyone. Yes. That's another thing that throws people off. Sometimes we get to a point where our leaders and people, we act like we don't need God's mercy and grace. We are so full of the Holy Ghost that we couldn't possibly have ever been in sin. That makes the person who lets that go about, that makes you unrepentant.
Yes.
That's dangerous.
Yes.
New mercies are given every day. Why new mercies every day? Because I need them.
Yes.
Because I need them. Because I need them every day. Because I need them. Last scripture. Oh, let me look at Jesus on the cross. Luke. Elder Nathan and I were talking about this. Elder Chuck Nathan and I were talking about this one. Luke chapter 23. And about verse number 32. God's grace and his mercy for all of us. And there were two other malefactors there with him to be put to death. And when they would come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified. And they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. But he be the if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. One thing God does not like, and if you've ever done it, then you need to repent. Probably a lot of us have done it. I probably have done it myself. You know. You can say to the Lord, where are you? David prayed that. He would say to God sometimes, Lord, where are you? I just can't seem to find you. David would ask God sometimes. He'd say to him, Lord, why are you standing so far from me? I need you now. And I can't hear from you. David would say to the Lord sometimes, Lord, why are you hiding your face from me? In other words, he was in prayer and he just couldn't seem to touch heaven. You ever have a day when you're in prayer and you can't seem to touch heaven? Well, you know, you don't have that experience if you don't pray. Maybe you have a long period of time, just can't seem to touch heaven. It's all right to say, Lord, where are you? In other words, you know he's in heaven, but you're saying, you know, what's going on? You know, why am I not being able to make contact? And you know what? When you say that, if you say it with a sincere heart, the Spirit will come. At least he does for me.
Yes.
And he starts to point out to me why God is not punishing me. He's not mad with me. But it's like when the wife or the husband or the father or the mother, you do something, they don't do anything about it. They're not angry. They're not anything, but they just sit over on the side of the room and don't say anything to you. And they're waiting for you to come and say something so that they can be restored to you, so you can be restored. And God, the Holy Ghost, will say to you, the reason why God seems distant is because of A, B, C, or D. It can be anything from, well, you're not spending any time with him, and he feels like you probably don't want to be bothered with him. You're not spending any time. So, you know, if you read your Bible, it says, if you draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto you. And you're not doing your part of drawing nigh. And you read your Bible, it says, if my people who call by my name would seek my face, seek ye the Lord while he says, you're not seeking.
Yes.
He says, and it could be that. Or it could be that you're still mad with the people down there where you work at or whatever, and the Lord has told you you need to forgive them and you haven't done that. It could be a myriad of things. Mm-hmm. And you can ask the Lord, like David, you know, don't let my enemies triumph over me, all those things. But don't ever say to God, are you God or not?
Yeah. Mm.
Don't ever say to God, are you God or not? Yes. Lord, if you're really God, you get me out of that wrong statement. Bad statement.
Yes.
He that cometh to God must believe that he is.
Yes.
And he is a rewarder of them that... The first thing you have to make up your mind about is, I might be on the out and out with God. I'm on the outside looking in. I might not be in as close to God as I need to be. But he is God. Everybody say, he is God.
He is God.
Say it again. He is God.
He is God.
Yes. Yes. Don't ever let the devil get you to the point where you say, where you start thinking to yourself, well, now if God is real. No, no, no. Rebuke that immediately. Don't allow that to come.
Yeah.
When that statement comes to a person who's saved, if you haven't known that you're communicating with evil spirits, when the mindset comes, I wonder if he's God or not, you know who's talking.
Yes. Yeah, the devil, yes.
He has crossed a line where you defensively know, oh, goodness gracious, the devil's talking to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never make that statement. Whoa, can't say that. Here it is, they say to him when he's on the cross, if thou be the Son of God, you can say to the Lord, Lord, I know you are God.
Yes.
And deliver me.
Yes.
Lord, I read in your word what you said you do. Please deliver me. But don't ever say to him, if you're really God, deliver me.
Yes.
That means that you don't believe. That's the difference between saying, Lord, I know that you're God and you have all power. And I'm waiting and I'm wondering how long it's going to be. Daniel had to pray that 3 weeks. And Lord, I'm wondering why things are happening and this and that and the other. But don't ever say, well, Lord, if you're really God, then do such and such. That's wrong statement. From a believer.
Yes.
Sinners can get away with it sometimes, but not believers. No, wrong statement. He says to them, but the other answered, he said, if thou be and 39, I'm almost done. And one of the malefactors which were hanged with him railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing. What have they done? What have they done? One of them decides that he wants what he can get in the earth. I want you to fix my problem right here.
Yes.
The other one decides, you know what? I'm worthy. I deserve death. I need you to fix my eternity. I need you to work things out for me. I need to have more than what I'm getting right here. And then Jesus says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He shows him mercy. Now, I'm done almost. Are both of them worthy of death? They are.
Yes.
Are both of them dying?
They are.
What is the difference? One appreciates that Christ is who he is, the Son of God, and he asks for the mercy of God. He repents. He asks for the mercy of God. He repents. The devil will tell you when you do some things, there's no need of you repenting because you've gone too far. Not true, not true. If the thought comes to you to repent, that never comes from the devil.
Yes.
If the thought comes to you, maybe I need to get up and get on back in the house of God. Maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to, you know, whatever it might be. Maybe you might not be out of the house of God and the thought comes to you, you know what? Maybe I need to change my mind about how I view service and how I do things. We need to have more people in here. Some people belong to problems. They need to change their mind. If the devil ever, if you ever, whatever comes to you that draws you to God is never the devil. The devil is never going to give you anything that draws you to God. Never.
Never.
Never, never, never. On the other hand, God is never going to say to you, God's mercy, his mercy endure forever. You're never going to come to God and God is going to say to you, nope, 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 you went too far. Don't want to hear it. When you make up your mind and decide, you know what, I'm going to, like the prodigal son, I'm going to go back to God and I'm going to do what God would have me do. God stands waiting.
Yes.
His mercy endureth forever.
Yes.
His mercy endureth forever. Close up. If you remember nothing else, don't ever think that you have earned his mercy. Mercy is not earned. So that you don't come to God and say, well, you know, I've been messing around for so long now. I don't know if I should, how I should go or what I should do. God's mercy is not earned. You're living by his mercy already. When you come to God, don't get confused. Because you're living on the mercy of God doesn't mean you're saved if you aren't saved. But you're living by his mercy long enough for you to be saved. He expects that to happen. He's giving you the time to repent, the time to get yourself right. His mercy endures forever. For all of us, everybody standing. For all of us who are here today, you have the mercy and grace of God. I didn't say, I pray everybody here is saved today. I expect that you probably are. Everybody on Zoom that you're saved. You are saved. But if you were here and you were an abject sinner, if you walked in this building, you still have the mercy and grace of God. You don't have salvation, but you have his mercy and his grace. Say, I do. Yes, you do. God's allowing you to live. Why? So that he has an opportunity for you to know his son and to be right. You might not have a, it might not come to it that you, you know, and his desire is that because of his mercy and his grace, you'll call upon him and ask him to save you. You do have his mercy. You have his grace today because you're here. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your great grace, O God, which saved us. Lord, for your tremendous mercy, O Lord. Without your mercy, we would not be here. Lord, you had every right for us not to be here, Lord, for we were born wrong. Lord, because of your mercy, Lord, you endured and tolerated us, allowed us, Lord, to continue, O God. Lord, we thank you today and we ask you to bless us, touch us in our bodies. Lord, some of us are sick and need to be healed. Some of us, Lord, in our minds need to be delivered. And many, many other things, Lord. Lord, we need to depend on you for all of them. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you move in us in such a way, Lord, by the Spirit. Lord, that we would draw nigh to you, Lord, and we would forever, Lord, praise your name and worship you. Glorify you, Lord, that we would be with you without fail, O God. Lord, heal the sick today. Touch Elder Rogers. Touch Elder Jenkins. Touch Elder Thompson, O God. Elder Smith. Minister Smith today. Lord, I pray, Lord, touch Minister Smith today in his high blood pressure. Say to the Lord, rebuke you. Lord, let her be loosed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, touch Elder Jenkins today, Lord. Work things out in her body, in her mind, and everywhere, Lord. Move by your Spirit. Lord, Nella Thompson today, oh God, I pray, Lord, for her healing, Lord. This cancer issue, oh God, Lord. Lord, you are the deliverer and you are a healer. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give her a miracle. Give Elmer Rogers a miracle with all these tumors. Lord, drive them far from their bodies. Take them out, Lord, and heal them, Lord. Never to return, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we glorify you, Lord, that your miracle working power. Lord, you'll increase our faith and we'll run and tell others, Lord, the great miracles that you have done and draw them unto you and to your precious Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that they might receive the miracle of eternal life. Lord, that their souls would be saved, oh God. Lord, either with compassion or we would pull them out of the fire, Lord. Either way, Lord, save men and women, oh God. And Lord, for all the members of Promise, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, or someplace other than here, Lord, I pray that you move on their behalf, oh God. Lord, that your grace and your mercy, Lord, would extend to them and they would know that they're kept by the power of God. And Lord, we'll glorify you, we'll give you honor, we'll give you praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to our worship service. Are you leading some worship and praise? Okay.
Let me shift gears here.
Huh?
Move the camera around.
You could have left. I like being on the floor.
You do?
All right.
It's all in it. It's in here.
Oh, Jesus. Going back with Jesus.